This morning's scripture reading is from Psalm 23. Oh, thank you for standing. This morning's scripture reading is from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God. Please be seated.
Thank you, Adeola. Good morning. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning as we're closing out our little short series in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. We sang some hymns this morning. Horatio Spafford's hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. I think even as a non-Christian when I was in high school and early part of college, I mean, when I first started coming to church and I would hear that song, it was familiar to me. It's a familiar hymn. It's been around a long time. It's very famous. But a lot of people aren't aware of the author, Horatio Spafford, and the context in which he wrote that hymn. I think it was 1871, they had the great Chicago fire and destroyed a good deal of the city. And with that fire, it destroyed Horatio Spafford's business and his entire fortune. Horatio Spafford was working hand in hand with the evangelist D.L. Moody, and he had planned, after he had lost his fortune, lost his business in the fire, he had planned to travel to England with D.L. Moody to help with his evangelistic crusade there, and was detained for one or another reason, and he sent his wife and his four daughters on ahead, and he planned to meet them. As they were journeying across the Atlantic, their ship was struck by another ship. That ship sank, and all four of his daughters were killed, and his wife telegrammed him saying, saved alone. So in the month that followed, he boarded a vessel and sailed across the Atlantic to meet his wife. And when he was over approximately the spot where the ship went down, he wrote this hymn that we sing today, It Is Well With My Soul. So here's a question for us to ponder. How is it possible that it could be well with your soul when you just lost all of your kids? How does anybody do that? How is this rational for this man to pen the words that we all sang as if you listen to the words of that song, you'd actually think it was well with his soul? Well, that's because it is well with his soul. It is well with his soul. So what we're going to do in this final message in Psalm 23 is discover how it can be well with our soul, regardless of the circumstances. As we talked about last week, we are traversing through the valley of the shadow of death. And there is pain, and there is suffering, and there is great loss. And yet, it can be well with your soul. It can be. So the goal this morning is to discover how to drive Psalm 23 down into our souls, regardless of the circumstances, whether they're really, really good and we're in a season of prosperity and blessing, or we're in a season of hardship. That's the goal this morning. So let's see. There we go. I don't know if that was you or that was me. Was that you? Okay. We may have to, whenever I do this, that's your cue. So, all right. The scripture title or the sermon title is Your Place at the Table. There's three things that we need to, if this is going to be driven down into our hearts, into our souls, thank you. if this is going to be driven down into our souls, and we're going to be able to function in a way that, regardless of our circumstances, we're at peace and we're bearing fruit. There's three things we need to know. We need to know the promise that's articulated in Psalm 23. Secondly, we need to know the shepherd's heart. We need to know how he, not us, how he, the shepherd, actually secures that promise. So he makes a promise, but he does something to secure that promise, to make it a reality. And the third thing that we need to understand is the path that we walk, and that's that answers the question of how do we appropriate that promise? How do you get to a place where you can go from understanding what the psalmist says to actually having it be driven down into your soul so that regardless of your circumstances, it is well with your soul? That's what we're going to look at here as we close out our series in Psalm 23. So open up your Bibles there. And when you come in, if you forget your Bibles, you can always grab one in the back of the sanctuary. There's a little bookcase right there in front of the chairs. I encourage you to grab one as you come in. So let's pray. Father, thank you for Horatio Spafford. Thank you for that hymn. And more importantly, thank you for being the good shepherd that makes the context of that hymn possible, that it can be well with our soul. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts this morning, including my own, through the scripture that we're going to read and we are going to study. Thank you for inspiring David to pen these words, to live these words. And Jesus, thank you for fulfilling and making that path possible that we might experience the peace that you have for us. So, Lord, do a work in and through the preaching of your word this morning, and we pray that Christ would be exalted. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's take a look here. First of all, The promise. We have covered pretty extensively verses 1 through 4. So, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not, let me just read it here quickly. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then we come to verse 5, and this is more promises. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, there's a change in the metaphor. Now, Psalm 23 is a poem. It can be sung. It often has been sung. It can also be prayed. It can also be read. It can be studied. We're doing all of the above here. But there's a transition. In the beginning of the psalm, the metaphor is that of a shepherd with his flock. That is, we are the sheep. He is the shepherd. He leads us to green pastures. He causes us to lie down. He leads us beside still waters. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. He leads, we follow. He leads, we follow. He leads, we follow. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. Metaphor is pretty simple to understand. But there's a transition and there's a break in the metaphor, and the metaphor switches from being a shepherd to a friend. From being a shepherd to a host. And now we're no longer livestock. We're no longer livestock in this picture. We are honored guests, members of a covenant family with a place at a table. What a place at a table. So here, let's play this out. You prepare a table. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So in Middle Eastern culture, when you invited someone into your home, it meant that there was you're offering intimacy, you're offering a relationship. It's more than just a meal. It's acceptance. If you invite someone into your home, it means you accept them into your home. And in the presence of my enemies, also in the Middle East, in this culture, when you have a guest, you're responsible for protecting that guest. Oh gosh, I probably shouldn't share this. The movie, Lone Survivor, the Navy SEAL, true story. What's his name, guys? Anybody? Yeah, there you go. Marcus Luttrell. His team is ambushed by the Taliban, and he's the lone survivor, literally, and he's very wounded, and he's very busted up. And an Afghanistan native there, villager, takes him into his home, and not only takes him into his home, but protects him from his enemies. Why? Because when someone becomes a part of your family and you invite them into your home, you're responsible for protecting them. So it's not just that he prepares the table before us, but he does so in the presence of our enemies, swearing to protect us from those enemies. He says, you anoint my head with oil. You anoint my head with oil. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus goes into the house of Simon the Pharisee, and he sits down to dinner, and this sinful woman bursts into the scene, and she anoints Jesus' feet with perfume, and she's sobbing all over him and crying and wiping his feet with her hair and her tears, and the snots flow, and it's just this outrageously scandalous affair. And Simon the Pharisee says to himself, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he would never allow her to do that. Jesus, knowing what he's thinking, says, Simon, let me ask you a question. Who loves more, the one who's been forgiven much or the one who's forgiven little? Simon says, well, I suppose the one who's been forgiven much. He says, you've spoken directly. When I entered your home, you didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't even provide me a basin to wash my feet. But this woman has anointed me and washed my feet. It was customary to provide a basin to wash their feet and anointing of their head with oil when you had a guest. And so the Lord here, David is saying, not only does he prepare a table before me, but he anoints my head with oil. This is a ritualistic way of providing hospitality and saying, you're a part of us. He says, my cup overflows. It speaks to just lavish prosperity. He lacks for nothing. What's the very first thing in the psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. I don't lack for anything. My cup overfloweth. It's abundance. And then he says, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So that phrase shall follow, it doesn't mean lag behind. That's not what it means. It can be translated pursue. Goodness and mercy pursues me. It's not just lagging, it's pursuing. It's accompanying. He's saying, wherever I go, goodness, mercy, the steadfast love of the Lord, it pursues me. It pursues me. It follows me all the days of my life. And then I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. This whole section here, verse 5 and 6, is a description of the promise of God's peace and God's rest, which we were created to enjoy, but through the fall we lost. This is the regaining of Eden. This is the entering of his rest, where there is no want. Where there's nothing but just intimacy, there's fellowship. This is what mankind was created for. Not striving, not to be at war with one another, at war with ourselves, but to enjoying the presence of the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of our life. So that's the promise. That's the promise. That's quite a bit there. Now, we could probably spend a sermon on each one of those aspects. We could draw this sermon out and it would be profitable. But as an overview, this is just simply an invitation to enter into the rest which Christ has provided for us, which the shepherd has provided for us. But the portion here, which is not scripture, the emboldened portion, the highlighted portion here, trust requires that we believe the shepherd has the intent and the ability to deliver. So we can hear a promise. We can hear a promise, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we buy it. It doesn't necessarily mean that we buy it. So there's the promise. What do you make of it? I mean, if you've been here for a few weeks, this is the third time we've gone through the psalm. What do you make of that psalm? That the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. That he leads me. Makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. That he restores my soul. That he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though we walk through the valley of shadow of death, we shall fear no evil because he is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. And then he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. Our cups overflow. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What do you make of that? Is it real for you? For some of you, you don't buy it. You're not a Christ follower. You haven't begun to follow the shepherd. You're considering, you're reading the Bible. You came here with a friend. You came here with a spouse. You're drugged here by your parents. You don't want to be here necessarily, but you are. You're hearing this and you're thinking, I don't buy it. Most people don't. I didn't buy it. I didn't even know it. But in coming to this church and beginning to read the Bible and starting to understand who the shepherd is, I began to consider it. And I would encourage you, if you don't buy it yet, to at least consider it. Consider the possibility that we're not alone in the universe. Consider the possibility that you were created for a purpose. That you're not a collection of random molecules that just happened to come into existence. And that there is a God and that God loves you and wants a relationship with you. Now, some of you, you're already at that place. You don't need to be convinced that there is a shepherd. But you don't have that peace down in your soul. It's not well with your soul. You're going through hard times, or you know what? You're riding a wave of prosperity, and you don't sense his presence. You know that that ought to be true for you, and you'll acknowledge it in terms of an intellectual assent to, yes, he is the good shepherd. Yes, I am the sheep of his pasture, but I don't sense his presence, and it's not an everyday reality for me. I'm filled with anxiety. I am depressed. I'm anxious. I'm angry. I'm bitter. I want to choke my enemies, not dine in their presence with the Lord. So on the one hand, you acknowledge the shepherd and you even acknowledge the fact that it's not your experience. You do believe, but it's a struggle to live in light of it. Whether you don't believe or you do, but you struggle to live in light of this truth, both need to understand the heart of the shepherd. What he's done to secure this promise. What he's not just know what the promise is, but know how he secured it. And then, secondly, to know how to appropriate it. So let's take a look at how he secured it. To take a look at the shepherd's heart. The shepherd's heart. Going back to Isaiah chapter 53. This is a verse we looked at a couple weeks ago. Isaiah, speaking about Israel and speaking about us as human beings, he says, all we like sheep, we've all gone astray. Yes, he's the shepherd. And yes, we are the sheep of his pasture. But here's the truth. Every single one of us has turned to our own way. Everyone. There aren't any exceptions. We've all turned away. We've each sought our own will independently of God. It's not a new thing. It happened in Genesis 3, and it's been happening ever since. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What's that about? Well, there's the twin reality that we have strayed and we've gone astray, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Who's him? Jesus. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Here's the truth about Psalm 23 and the truth about the scriptures. The shepherd became a sheep to live a life we could never live and die a death we dare not die. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus comes onto the scene in John chapter 1. It says that the Word was God and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning, and the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the prologue of John's gospel. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Why would God take on human flesh and dwell among us? To become the Good Shepherd. But more than that, to become one of the sheep, to take the sin of the sheep upon himself so that he could actually shepherd them into these green pastures, into this quiet waters, into this peace, to bring us to this table. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's why John the Baptist, when he was baptizing in the Jordan, and he saw Jesus on the banks of the Jordan coming down to meet him, he drew the attention of the crowd, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The shepherd has become sheep so that he might die the death that you and I could never live, or die and live the life we could never live. The shepherd has secured the very promises he gives us. And he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, that I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. He's speaking to Jews, and now he's speaking of Gentiles, that is, non-Jews. He's speaking about most of you. Most of you are not from a Jewish heritage. I am not. And to a Jew at that time, it was utter nonsense that any of us would be included into this fold. But Jesus says, oh, I have sheep that are not of the shepherd, and I'll call them as well. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. The shepherd was not murdered in a sense where he is a martyr and a victim. This was intentional from the beginning. It's not plan B, it's plan A. The shepherd always intended to lay down his life for his sheep. His life was never taken from him. It was given. He said, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and this is awesome. And I have the authority to take it up again. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was not a victim. He trampled death. He crushed death. He stomped on the head of the serpent. And yes, his heel was bruised, but he crushed the serpent. From Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This charge I have received from my Father. This was the Father's will. This is what Isaiah meant when he says it was the Lord's will to lay upon him the iniquity of us all. Now I want us to look back here at Psalm 23. This is something that we don't typically think about, but think this through. Who literally wrote Psalm 23? He has a name. David. King David. All right. Who inspired the psalmist? The Holy Spirit inspired. God inspired the psalmist. The Word became flesh. The word, the Jesus inspired David, his great-great-great-great-grandfather, to write the psalm. Did you know that? Before, in eternity past, Jesus, God, inspired David to write the 23rd psalm. But then the shepherd became a sheep, and when he was born, he didn't know how to talk. Did you know that Jesus had to learn to speak, just like all of you? Just like my granddaughter? Had to learn to say no? Had to learn to say mine? Had to learn to say please? Had to learn all those things. Had to learn to read? Jesus learned to read. Jesus read Psalm 23, the psalm that he inspired his great-great-great-grandfather to write. Furthermore, Jesus not only read Psalm 23, Jesus memorized Psalm 23. And not only did Jesus memorize Psalm 23, but Jesus memorized the entire Old Testament. That was a very common thing back in the day when they didn't have Netflix and they spent a lot more time reading and passing on oral traditions. And not only did Jesus read, study, and memorize Psalm 23, but Jesus prayed Psalm 23, as all Jews did. It was not just something they read, it was something that they actually prayed and made their own. They talked to the Father through Psalm 23 as if they wrote it. Because David's words applies to us and apply to Jesus. So Jesus inspired, he learned, he memorized, and he prayed Psalm 23. But you know what else he did? In doing so, he fulfilled Psalm 23. That path through the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus blazed the way. He fulfilled it. Do you want to know why you and I lack nothing? It's because Jesus the shepherd laid down his life. And that's why he said, "My flesh is real food." Do you want to know why we can be full and satisfied and lie down in green pastures? Because Jesus is the bread of life. Do you want to know why it's true that he leads us beside still waters? Because when the storm raged and the disciples were afraid, he said, "Be still." And the waves were still. Do you want to know why it's possible that our souls could be restored? It's because he entered into hell and conquered sin and death. Do you want to know why that he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake? It's because he imputes his righteousness, that is, his perfect life lived, the merit that he accomplished through obedience to his Father, is gifted to us, and that righteousness becomes yours. And do you want to know why we can go through the valley of the shadow of death and experience death and not be afraid of death? It's because he conquered death. Do you want to know why that we know that we can sit at a table prepared for us? It's because he prepared the table in the presence of his enemies. Do you understand that you and I, before Christ, were all enemies of Christ? Do you understand that the gospel, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and also Romans chapter 5, that you and I were reconciled to him through what he has done for us. Understand that the enemy sitting at the table, it's me and you, but we're not enemies anymore. To prepare a table in the presence of our enemies has a very different connotation for Christ, because the only people that come to the table are former enemies who have been made children of God. He makes that possible by his death, burial, and resurrection. And the gift of faith to the very people responsible for crucifying him. and the anointing with oil to all who have received him. That is, to those who believed in his name. He gave them the right to become children of God. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, to all who have believed, he marks with them the promised Holy Spirit, which is a seal guaranteeing their inheritance. You have been anointed in Christ with the Holy Spirit. And your cup overflows because he filled it with his blood, and there is forgiveness of sins. And he promises to fulfill all everything you and I need, and we will lack nothing. And of course, surely in mercy, goodness, and mercy will follow us the days of our lives. Why? Because Jesus said, I will be with you because I will be in you when I give you the Holy Spirit. Wherever I step, Jesus is with me because he is in me. When Horatio Spafford lost his family, he did not lose his family because his family was in Christ, because Christ was in them. Whatever I go through, whatever you go through, if you are in Christ, mercy and goodness will follow you always. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord because he dwells in the house of the Lord because he is the Lord. And before he went, he told his disciples, I leave you now to a place you can't go now, but you will follow. And I will prepare a place for you. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever because he dwells in us forever. We have to understand how the shepherd secured this promise. Otherwise, it's just words. It's just words. If you don't understand how the shepherd secured this promise, you will think that somehow you have to find the way. You have to make it happen. The only thing that you have to do is trust the shepherd. So how do we appropriate this? It's one thing to know the promise. It's another thing to know how the shepherd secured the promise. How do we step in and experience it? How does it become well with our souls when it doesn't make sense that anything would be well? It's possible, but we have to actually do something with the promises that we've been given. We have to follow the shepherd. We have to walk by faith. The first part of that is you have to choose faith. You have to make Jesus your shepherd. I referenced John 1, 12, and 13 a little bit ago. John says, yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. I would simply just say this. You have to receive Christ as your Savior. Some of you are like, what does that mean? It means that you recognize that apart from Christ, you will not make it through the valley of the shadow of death, and you will be lost. You, a sheep which has gone your own way, will go your own way to the very end, in that you will be separated from the shepherd for all of eternity. That is the end. That is the natural progression when we as sheep go our own way and follow our own way and live our own way until we die outside of the presence of God and we experience hell. You say, well, that's not pleasant. Well, duh, of course it's not pleasant. That's why the shepherd became a sheep and took on the iniquity of us all. So you and I, we must receive him as Savior. So what does it mean to receive him? Well, John clarifies, to those who received him, that is, to those who believe in his name. It means that you believe in his name and his merit and his sacrifice and his resurrection as your hope. And you place your hope there. And you choose to trust the shepherd. See, that's what faith is. Faith is a cognitive act of the will to place one's trust in someone. That's what faith is. You have to choose faith. Secondly, you have to exercise that faith. So you can choose faith, but if you don't exercise that faith, you might in fact belong to the shepherd, but you'll be shaken all the way through the valley of the shadow of death. And when tragedy does strike, it won't necessarily feel well with your soul. You'll never experience that rest, that peace, that provision. I'm not promising you that following Jesus will end your suffering. It won't. It will not end your suffering. It will give your suffering purpose. So to exercise faith, to quote David in Psalm 16, verse 8, David says, I have set the Lord always before me that I might never be shaken. And he says, because of this, therefore, my whole being rejoices. My whole being rejoices, and my flesh also is secure. He says, you lead me in paths of righteousness. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. But that verse 8 is the key. I set the Lord before me at all times. What does that mean? It means that he drills these things down into his head and into his heart. He sets the Lord before him at all times. Jesus is not an inanimate object. He is God. But he sets these things in front of him so that he might not forget them. So that when he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, he remembers to whom he belongs. We are not accustomed to doing that. Jesus did. He had to learn Psalm 23. He memorized Psalm 23. And he prayed Psalm 23. And he fulfilled Psalm 23. If we want to appropriate the promises in Psalm 23, we have to learn Psalm 23. We have to memorize Psalm 23. We have to pray Psalm 23. Some of you are like, well, see, everything was great in the sermon up until you said I got to do something other than watch Prime Video Netflix. You cannot appropriate that which God has given you except by appropriating that which God has given you. So when the author of Hebrews, this is a beautiful statement in chapter 4. It seems like an oxymoron. He says, strive to enter his rest. How many of you have striven for something? To strive for something means that you put great effort and great energy into it. Work. Work. Strive to enter rest? That seems, why would I need to work so that I could rest? David works to set the Lord before him so that he can rest. Setting the Lord before you is a discipline. Jesus doesn't pray Psalm 23 until he's memorized Psalm 23. And by the way, he inspired Psalm 23 and then ultimately fulfilled Psalm 23. You and I will not experience the peace that comes from Psalm 23 unless we set the Lord before us at all times. That's why you can be a Christian and be tossed to and fro by the waves. That simply means you're just an immature Christian. By the way, waves are coming regardless of whether or not you're mature or not. You do know that. If you don't, now you do. Your boat will be rocked. That's just life. But the journey, whether or not it's well with your soul as you are traveling through the waves, whether or not you are tossed to and fro, or whether or not you actually enter into his rest and experience the peace of that rest, will depend upon whether or not you set the Lord before you at all times. I would like to close the service just simply by modeling how I would pray this, how I would appropriate Psalm 23 and make it my own. This makes the Psalms come to life. Actually, you can do this with any scripture, any of Paul's letters, any of the Gospels. But as you read scripture, first of all, you read it, you study it, you understand it, you bear it down, you make it your own, and then you start to pray it. And I'm just going to close in prayer I'm going to close in prayer the way that I would pray this. The way that I don't even know what I'm going to say. But I'm going to pray the 23rd Psalm as a model for you, for us, to see what David would have done and what Jesus would have done to set the Lord before us at all times. Jesus, thank you for being my shepherd. You tell me that I shall not want, but the truth of the matter is I do want sometimes. I feel inadequate. I don't know the end from the beginning, but Lord, you are my shepherd and I want to trust you, so help me to trust you. Lord, lead me into green pastures. Cause me to feed upon your word that I might be full, that I might be satisfied. Lord, lead me beside still waters. Lord, the waves are raging at times and I do fear. But Lord, I trust you as a good shepherd that you have the intent of your heart to lead me into quiet waters. Lord, restore my soul. Calm my soul. There are times I am anxious. There are times I am fearful. Restore my soul, Lord. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, thank you that I have your righteousness. Thank you that I am righteous in Christ. But Lord, I want to be practically righteous. I don't want to be the same man that I was yesterday. I don't want to be filled with anger. I want to be filled with love. I want to be filled with peace. I want to walk in your righteousness. And Lord, I live in the valley of the shadow of death. I'm familiar with death. I'm familiar with suffering. I'm familiar with pain. And I don't want to fear it. Lord, help me to trust you because you are with me. Lord, thank you that you have traversed this valley and you have conquered sin and death. And even though there is suffering, Lord, I have no need to fear. And Father, thank you for preparing a table before me. Thank you that I was one of your enemies at one time, but I've been reconciled to you. Thank you that you anoint my head with oil, that you have given me your spirit. Lord, help me to be filled with your spirit, to walk in your spirit. Thank you that you have filled my cup. Thank you for all the blessings that you've given me. Thank you, Lord, that mercy and goodness will follow me and accompany me all the days of my life, even though I will walk through this valley of the shadow of death. And thank you, Lord, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you that there is nothing that can take that promise from me. Jesus, would you help me to keep my eyes set upon you, the author and perfecter of my faith, that I would not waver? Would you help me to rest secure in what you have secured for me? Thank you for being my shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. That's what it looks like to set the Lord before you at all times. You know you're not going to get through the valley without being knocked down. But if you know your shepherd and you walk with your shepherd, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Would you please stand for the benediction? From Revelation. Chapter 19. Verses 4 through 9. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on their throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. From the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, and like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready, and it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of all the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. May this be true of all of you as you prepare for that marriage supper. God bless, go in grace, and we'll see you all next week.